Jean is not well. So we need to remember to pray for her after the service here. We have quite a few people missing. Okay, Romans chapter 12. And you know what? I'm not always going to do it, but I'm going to ask you to stand again. Just again, not because your legs are falling asleep. I just don't want your head and your heart to fall asleep. And particularly, I want us to be sort of very deliberate in thinking about, actually, this is something worth honoring. This is the word of the living God, and he has sent it to deliver us. And there is nothing like this word. Okay, my interpretations and my ideas that stem from the word, they can be completely kooky and wrong, but the word of God is never wrong. He is never, ever wrong, and he has sent it to be light in our dark places. And so may the Holy Spirit indeed take it and minister to us the light that will set us free in places that we need it. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. And let me just set the stage again. Remember, he has been talking about salvation. Romans is an extraordinary book. He has been talking about salvation, and he's been talking most recently after this about, okay, so what is God doing with the people of Israel? Right? Has he forgotten about them, forget them, chuck them out? Absolutely not. So he has been talking about the greatness of his salvation. I'll just remind you in Romans chapter 8, he says, what shall we say then to these things? I mean, if God is for us, who is against us? Right? This is the conclusion you're supposed to draw from what he said about what Jesus did on the cross. And now, in chapter 12, he then says, therefore. Okay? So that therefore is in view of a magnificent salvation that Jesus has wrought. That is more than enough for any person. It can solve any problem as long as the person is willing. Okay? There is nothing too far for him, there's nothing too far gone for him to resolve, to restore, to deliver. And there's so much history of that. Okay? So, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? I know that the next verse is often went to, and it's fabulous and necessary, but for the purpose of today, just this first verse is what I want to read. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Jump back to Psalm 95. Okay, I could have chosen many psalms, but Psalm 95 will help us here. Oh, come, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Okay, I'm going to stop there, not because the rest of the verses are useless or we don't like them or something like that, but again, in view of the time that I have and in view of the purpose that we have today, I'll stop there. Please do read it, though. He then begins to recite what happened in their history, and it matters. He begins to recite what happened in their history, and it wasn't the good stuff. It was like where they hardened their hearts. Don't be like that, is what this psalm goes on to say. But what I want to particularly focus on and what we'll talk about this morning is the things that he said about how to worship the Lord. Okay? Please be seated. Thank you. So, I will really try my best to be short as I can. So we've been talking about how to worship, and that is in the midst of a series that we've been working through this whole year that has had different chunks to it about how to. And one of the things that motivated me was the realization that there are things that God wants us to have, but either out of laziness sometimes, out of ignorance sometimes, out of being religious sometimes, whatever the reason might be, we're not necessarily always doing the things that prepare us for the great salvation that God has for us. Now, what do I mean by that? I by no means mean we got to A, convince God to help us by doing the right things. You know, if you're smoking, stop smoking. If you swear, stop swearing. Then God will help you. No, that isn't the condition by which God helps. Okay? You understand, I'm not saying go ahead and smoke. Go ahead and swear. I'm not telling you that. But I do want us to understand that we do not earn His salvation. Look, everything that Jesus did is past tense. There are aspects of what He's going to do that is coming, no question. But when it comes to what He did for us who have been saved by grace through faith, it is all discussed in terms of past tense as far as His work is concerned. You remember that on the cross, before He died, what did He say? It is ongoing. No, He said it is finished. Okay? So from God's perspective, it is done. The moment you believe the gospel and you receive Jesus for yourself, as far as God is concerned, a lot of salvation is granted and it's finished with. But our experience of it unfolds. Okay? So I, by no means, please don't, no need for mental gymnastics. How is it already done, but I still don't see it? None of that. From God's perspective, it is given. It is granted. Okay? He died. He's not dying again. You sinned. He's going to die for you again. No, He isn't. The forgiveness that you and I need has already been secured by one perfect sacrifice. Past tense. Okay? From God's perspective. So, if it's past tense from God's perspective, what do you need to do to get Him to give it to you? Say, I mean, maybe it's a lame, I shouldn't say lame. Maybe it's a worthless example, but I'm going to give Norman my Bible. I want it back afterwards. With you. This is not what God does. I give Him my Bible, okay? Now, Norman is thinking, I just need Titus to give me a Bible. You know what? I'm going to be extra nice to him. So I'm getting ready for worship, and Norman says, oh, Titus, you look so great in that shirt. You know, everything you do is just marvelous and wonderful. I'm thinking, okay, great. Where's this going? Can you please give me the Bible that you already gave me? How does that make any sense? If you don't understand this, you will very easily be manipulated by our adversary to do stuff to get God to give you what He's already given you. How frustrating. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because we have an adversary who's very skillful in tricking us, that even though we know things, we haven't put it together, or more, maybe more aptly, we haven't been won from the heart to it. Okay? I like my Bible back, thank you. Unlike the Lord, I do take this back. I haven't been won over to it. I hear, all my sins are as far away from me as the east is from the west. I hear He has forgiven me of all my transgressions. Right? I mean, you could draw verses from the Newer Testament or the Older Testament that speaks to the extent and the depth of the forgiveness of God. Right? It was in the Psalms, in the Older Testament, that He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He put my transgressions from me. Right? We can know these things, but then still walk around as if God is holding this against me. Before you sinned, you were forgiven, is how God looks at it. Now, that does not mean that you are benefiting from that forgiveness, because that requires your participation. And that's where I want to set the stage. From God's perspective, it's been done, and He calls us to participate in that. If anyone sins, what is he supposed to do? Confess. And what will God's reaction be? He'll be faithful and righteous to forgive. Why faithful and not merciful? Because now, Jesus, having died on the cross, having paid for the sins of the whole world, now it is a matter of faithfulness, not a matter of, I haven't decided whether I like you or not. You are coming to God the way He prescribed, by the blood of Jesus. So, forgiveness is assured. Now, again, I will remind you, there is a balance necessary that I'm not taking time to emphasize here. We can run away with these things. And so therefore say, well, if I'm already forgiven of everything, I can just go ahead and live my life any way I want. It is technically speaking true. You can live your life any way you want, but there are consequences that God does not want you to face, and that's why he tells you, don't do this. Don't live this way. Why? Because you'll embarrass me, says the Lord. No! You know that the history of the church is littered with people who have done marvelous things in the Lord and then sinned spectacularly. Right? Do I need to recount a history? We have David. Okay, that's even pre the cross. I don't want to name names because that's not how God thinks about it. My point is, there are people who've done spectacular things for the Lord, and then they have stumbled. They have stumbled. What's God's thought about them? Is it because he was embarrassed? Let's say we all did that. Okay, let's say we all spectacularly stumbled and turned our backs to the Lord. Does God become less glorious? No. No. Absolutely not. He remains who he is, the marvelous one, bright, glorious in all his ways. We don't make him who he is. He is who he is. So why should we be careful not to sin? If it's not because we make him look bad. Well, practically speaking, the wages of sin remain death. And God doesn't want you to experience death in the area that you're sinning. He cares about you. So he says, don't. Don't. Sin has not become some insignificant, oops. It still is potent. It still is potent. So that's why we do it. But we do not do it. And here's my very long belabored point. We don't walk with God to get God to like us. We don't walk with God to get God to save us. We don't walk with God to get God to do anything. He's already done for us this great salvation. We walk with him so that he can help us to lay hold of it. We walk with him because we are growing in our love for him. We walk with him because we're starting to understand, actually, you know what life really is about? Knowing him. Him being delighted, him getting what he wants. Okay? So I want to set the stage because, when we talk about how to worship or how do we get ourselves ready for salvation, I want to make it clear, I am not talking about doing stuff that will get God to do something for you. Rather, it is doing things in the way, that's the iPad there for some reason, it's ringing. We are following after God in learning how these things work out. Okay, so how to worship. We've talked about a few things so far. Let me just remind you quickly. First of all, remember, one of my starting assumptions here is that you understand the will of God does not automatically work out. Okay? What God wants does not automatically happen. There are some contexts in which you can be assured. Like you and I and the whole world put together cannot stop Jesus from coming. That's going to happen. But when it comes to you and your experience, God will not snap his fingers and treat you as if you've agreed with him when you haven't. He works with you until from the heart you agree with him. It is very important that we understand this. Because what's going on in our lives, there are people who think that's what God wants. God reigns. So if I'm sick, it's because God wanted me to be sick. Now, why he wants me to be sick? Well, he has some purpose in it. This is ridiculous. And I don't have the time today, but if you don't think it's ridiculous, come and see me, okay? And please don't take it because I said it, as if I have the authority to decide what is true and what is not. But it is not true. It is false. You simply have to look and see how Jesus behaved. Him who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, made no one sick. No one. And if sickness was somehow a benefit to you, a boon to you, he would have done that at least once. And even people who did not listen to him afterwards, he still made well if they came to him. He still made well. Okay, so if you can find me someone that Jesus made sick, I'm aware of the passage in Revelation, and I think that needs to be handled carefully. But while he walked the earth, if you can show me a place with the exact representation of the nature of God made someone sick, then I'm willing to agree with you that sickness is the will of God for you. But if you can't, then you need to reconsider maybe what I got in my head about how God does things isn't accurate, and I'm not representing him well, okay? So I say all of this because it's important. The will of God does not automatically work out. You have a part to play, so therefore we need to learn that way, okay? And most recently, we've been talking about how to worship. Now, I know that it's an audacious title, and by no means am I the expert of all worship things. And I by no means am setting before you as if I am the expert. I'm just setting it before you because I believe that's what the Lord wants us to work with. We need to think through how to worship. And one of the things that we have already covered is, if God gives a command, it is not for his benefit. Never. Every command that God has ever given is not for his benefit, it is for yours. Always. Always. Okay? Pick a command, see what the scriptures say about it, you will see it's actually for the welfare of the one who was commanded. Never God's. Never God's. So, the command to worship him is not for his benefit. I mean, I know that the scriptures are replete, they're filled with examples of everything around God worshiping him. And it is the right and appropriate reaction. You know, for example, Isaiah, he was lifted up and he saw what was going on in heaven. And he saw everybody crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And it so affected him that this godly man said, "I am worthless." You got to remember, he lived in a time when people who should have been honoring the Lord didn't. But he was an extraordinary man because in the time that he was in, instead of just going along like everybody else, he wanted to honor the Lord. So this good guy sees God and says, "The highest and the best things I have said about God are worthless now that I've actually seen what he's like." So yes, we have that. Okay? But in no place, no place, no place do we find that worship makes God greater. It is merely a reaction. It is merely the appropriate reaction to God being who he is. And the beneficiary of "you worship me" is us. Very important. I've taken a long time in the previous lessons to talk about that, and I'm happy to talk about it offline with you. The next thing that we said was, the reason, well, so okay, if that's the case, how do I benefit? Well, one of the things that we have to see is God is keeping us safe from bowing down before things that do not deserve our weight being given to it. One of the challenges that we have in this walk, in this fallen place, where we who are saved are representatives of a different kingdom. Okay, and again, at the risk of going way off track here, I just remind you, the moment you got born again, you were transferred out of one kingdom. What kingdom was that? The kingdom of darkness. And transferred into where? The kingdom of his beloved son. We were under the dominion of somebody else, but now we've come under the dominion of Jesus. And we are called to be ambassadors. You know that in Corinthians, Paul talks about being an ambassador for Christ. A representative. What is an ambassador? You know, the ambassador from the United States to Canada, he represents the kingdom of the U.S. to Canada. Right? So likewise, when we are referred to as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, we are representing the kingdom of heaven to this world that is broken, that has weird and goofy and horrible and wicked ideas about what God is like. They have twisted ideas about their self-worth and how wonderful they are. And we are called to represent to them, actually, this is what God is like. This is partly what it means, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because what's going on here is not, but here I am to serve you and to be an instrument through which your pleasure might work here, Father. Okay? So, as we go through that adventure of walking down, one of the temptations that is very subtle and very, almost you don't necessarily notice it, is the pressure to give circumstances, situations, customs, experiences a weight that then begin to form our expectation, our behavior, what I'm afraid of, what I'm not afraid of. And God wants us to see, actually, there is only one who is worthy of forming your expectations. There is only one who is worthy of bowing down before. And it's not cancer. It's not the devil. It's not my schedule. Do you understand? I recognize that in past lessons I've taken more time to expand on it. But can you imagine, at the very least, this thought that circumstances want you to bow down to them? Okay? In the sense that, well, let me put it a different way altogether. Do you ever worry? And okay, I'm not actually asking you to put your hand up, but you can put your hand up secretly, like inside. Do you ever worry? What is worry? Worry is a preoccupation and a concern and a weight over things that have not yet happened. Worry is a form of worship. Well, what are you worshiping? When I worry about how am I going to pay my bill, or when I worry about, you know what, my arm is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Like, is this a stroke, maybe? Is this a, like, what's going on here? Stroke is not a good example. Like, you know, I am getting older. I'm like 57. You know? Maybe it's just age setting in. What am I doing? What am I doing? Am I not giving a weight to something that then begins to form my expectation? Yeah, the other arm's going to go too. But going back to worry, when I'm anxious about it, I'm saying, this is something I got to be concerned about. If I don't think about this, if I don't take care of it, it's going to hurt me. It's going to be harming me. And what I am not doing is saying, but God will help me. Why am I not doing that? Oh, don't get me wrong. So Norman gets to lead the meeting next week, and he says, does anybody have anything to give thanks for? And Titus says, I just want to thank the Lord that he's taking care of all my ailments and my afflictions. I know the right thing to say, but what can be going on inside me can be very different. And hallelujah, God is always after the inside first. Because at the end of the day, whatever trouble and situation that you have, it's actually first the inside that has to be dealt with. So then, you know what he says? Titus, worship me, not your age. I didn't say that loud enough. Worship me, not your age. Honor me, who gives life to your mortal body, and not your physical condition. Please don't run away with this. I need to take care of my body. I need to do things so that I'm faithful with what he gave me. No question. But my act of worrying is actually an act of worshiping something that does not deserve it. And so God's command to me is worship the Lord. Why? Because if my age or my physical condition is the thing that demands my attention, then I'm not turning to the Lord to receive what I need. The only one who should set my agenda is the Lord. And you'll have to take my word for it, because I don't have time to elaborate on it. But I will be willing. I don't want to make a bet. Let me assure you that where you are stuck in something, something that does not deserve glory is getting it in your life. Now, please, this is in the context of God liking you. He's not that idiot. He should know better by now. That's not how God thinks. I'm just telling you, when that little adventure gets worked out, what you're going to recognize is something got glory that God doesn't, that didn't deserve it from my life. I bowed down before something. Not necessarily physically, but at least in heart, I bowed down and gave weight to something that does not deserve it. And so God's antidote is, Titus, worship me. What do you mean worship you? Worship me. And as we've also considered, it's going to be a sacrifice at times. You're not going to feel like it. You're not going to see the point of it always. But you do know, at least this I know, God is worthy. So I'll start giving thanks to him. I'll give him praise. I'll give him the offering that he is due. And it becomes a cultivating thing that then begins to break the back of something else that demands attention. You know, I mean, there's so many examples that we can think of. Sickness is very potent, especially if it's a life-threatening sickness. And for those who've been here, we've had our encounters with it, and we've lost. We've come out on the losing end of it. So I'm not trying to be smart-alecky about it. But sickness tends to get a weight that it does not deserve. If I get every sickness that is known to man and I die tomorrow, guess what happens to me? I go home. Sickness cannot take from me what God has given to me. I go home. So why do I give it so much weight? Sickness actually becomes the opportunity for me to see the glory of God worked out as I trample down what I have been appointed to trample down. I mean, I don't know whether that's like a weird thought to you or not, but I want you to understand there are so many things in our life that we inadvertently, perhaps, not recognizing it, we give glory to. Halloween is coming up. We gotta be careful because the devil is out doing stuff. I'm sorry. The one who had the power of hell and death, but now has been rendered powerless, I'm supposed to be scared of? He won. Somebody got glory that does not deserve it. What are the kinds of things that the scriptures say about Satan now that Jesus has won? For sure, we have to be mindful of his schemes. For sure, there is instruction about putting on the armor of God that we may be able to effectively resist him. No question. Okay, but that's instructions to us. What does he say about the devil? Calls him the God of this world, no question. What does he say about him? Well, I can think of three things off the top of my head. One, he's been rendered powerless by Jesus. Okay, what does rendered powerless mean? He had power. He doesn't have it now. Okay, number two, Jesus led him in a triumph. Do you know what that means? The idea of triumph draws back to the Roman times. And when they would have their wars, okay, and oftentimes it was between generals in the Roman army, and one army would get defeated, what the winning army would do to thoroughly embarrass and put down the loser was he would lead them in a triumph. He would lead them with his arms back, and they would have to march in front of everybody while everybody else jeered at him. It was a sign of his utter and complete defeat. And Jesus said, the scriptures say that the devil was led in a triumph, that Jesus led him in a triumph. That is how thorough Jesus defeated him. He's been rendered powerless. He's been led in a triumph. Thirdly, he has an appointment with my feet. And you will soon crush Satan under your feet, is what the scriptures say. Okay, so I don't think anybody in here could disagree that that's what the scriptures say. Is that how you think? Is that how you think? Or do you think, oh, the devil? One of my favorite anecdotes, and I'm going to stop here, but just I wanted to give illustrations of how we can inadvertently give place to things that don't deserve it. One other instruction about the devil, don't give him place. Because all his schemes require you giving him place. All of them. Don't give him place. Don't give him a place that he doesn't have. A place of weight, a place of authority, a place of forming your expectations. Don't. Why? Because Jesus is the only one worthy of it. You know, I don't know if anybody's heard of a man named Smith Wigglesworth. He lived 150 years ago or so, and he was renowned for miraculous works that God would do through him. And there's one story about him where he was having nightmares. He was having trouble sleeping. And the story goes, and take it for what it's worth, right? He wakes up, And he looks around and he sees the devil himself sitting on his bed. You know what his reaction was? Oh, it's you. Goes back to sleep. He did not think the devil was worthy of any glory, any attention. What are you going to do to me? Well, he can do a lot to me. But that's because you give him place. And so the Lord helps us. He begins to show us we don't have to fear the things that we fear. We don't have to dread the things that we dread. How do we get over it? Worship the Lord. Honor him. Make him bigger than everything else. And where I want to end here is some instructions about how to do that. Okay? I went to Psalm 95 and Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says, here is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies. Okay? So one of the things that I want to get across in the time that we're talking about these things is that your worship has to be deliberate. There are going to be times when you just overflow with thanksgiving because of how great everything is going. Okay? Marvelous. But you still got to choose to do it. The scriptures don't say feel thankful, but rather give thanks. Right? So one of the things that we have to do is very deliberately use our bodies to express his worth. Why do we have to use our bodies? Well, I don't know whether you're aware of it, but you are more than your brain. You're more than your emotions. And the deliberate act of using your body is something that's necessary. Romans chapter 12 certainly means much more than just your physical body. But he says, in view of this great salvation, offer yourself, everything that you are, to him. Offer yourself. Offer yourself. How? Well, Psalm 95 begins to spell it out. And this is not an instruction that's intended to say, here's what you must always do, but rather it gives us pictures of what we need to do. There needs to be a deliberateness in your act of giving him thanks and giving him praise. And that can involve your hands. That can involve your knees. That can involve your shouting, right? Psalm 95, what does it say? And you know what? We can go to any number of psalms that spell this out. Oh, come, let us sing for joy. I'm not a singer. Let us shout. Oh, I'm definitely not a shouter. Joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. It goes on to say, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. As I said, there are many places in the Psalms that spell out different ways that we can give thanks and honor him. But what I simply want to draw attention to is use your body. What? You know, how much of our society and how much of our time is primarily intellectual? As long as they got the concept right, as long as they got the understanding right, then that's what God wants. And by all means, he certainly wants our understanding. He certainly wants our heart to be established in the truth of what he says. But he also wants us to use our bodies. So clap your hands at times. Raise your hands at times. Shake yourself free from the notion all God wants is my intellectual praise. Why? Why do this? Why do this? Again, it is always for your benefit and for mine. I mean, I don't know whether you can relate, but I have had times when the last thing I've felt like doing is to give thanks to the Lord because of how overwhelmed I am by what's going on. I don't know if that happens to anybody, but it certainly happens to me. And one of the instructions he gives is, okay, so clap your hands. You know, the distance from where my hands are to here is what? 2.5 feet? My goodness, when I am overwhelmed by how terrible everything is going, this is not 2.5 feet. It might as well be 2,000 miles to get my hands up. I'm not trying to imply that it's just so hard. I just like, what would be the point? Why? What's? And you will find, if you're ever in that situation, the physical act of doing something with your body breaks things. Okay? It isn't so much that the physical act has some kind of power. The thing is, you've got to do something to give God back the place that he is worthy of. And sometimes that's a physical thing that changes things for you. So the non-shouter shouts to the Lord. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to startle you. And by no means, you know, you're walking in the middle of Safeway. Hallelujah! Don't do that. Well, why not? Because we're not called to annoy people. Really, we're not called to annoy people. Okay? I'm talking about in your own walk with the Lord. There's going to be a time when you need to shout. Did you know that word hallelujah? What was it? It was a battle cry. And what is our battle cry? God is worthy of praise. And that's sometimes exactly what you need to shake yourself free from the cloud that just wants to keep you down. Why does God do this? Why doesn't he just snap his fingers and change my mood? Because he wants you to discover the wonder of who you really are in Jesus. That you have agency. That you have the ability to make a choice and do something. And that it is precious to God. If God just wanted worship 24/7, he could just make us into robots. But that's not what he's after. He's after your heart being won over to him. Every act of worship involves a choice. Every act of worship to worship something that's not worthy of it involves a choice. And every act of worship of the only one worthy of it involves a choice. But that's by design. You are a being who can choose. And that is what is valuable to God, your choice of him. So choose him. How? Well, it's going to look different depending on the circumstance, depending on what's needed for the day, depending on what's going on. Just don't stay stuck as I'm not a singer. I'm not a dancer. I'm not a shouter. I'm not a musician. I'm not a... All the stuff that you're not, and yet God says to do it. What will you honor? Okay, so my hope is that this becomes practical. So as you go through your day, you know, maybe you're driving your car, maybe you're sitting at home with the kids, maybe you're lying in bed because you're not feeling well, whatever. You will find the Holy Spirit stirring you. Give him thanks. Give him praise. Honor him. Worship him. Recognize that the most critical thing going on in your life is where your praise is being directed. Where your worth, what you're giving worth to. And God says, worship me. It'll make all the difference for you. There is only one who deserves all our loyalty, fear, admiration, reverence, excitement, joy, thanksgiving. There's only one who deserves to set the course of our days, to set the course of my life. There's only one, and it's Jesus. And every command that he gives is with a view to bringing me more fully into his salvation. The righteous are as bold as lions, is what the scriptures say. How is that possible? It's because of who they see high and lifted up. And when you're not bold as a lion, God doesn't get mad at you, he doesn't condemn you, he doesn't put you down, but he says, worship me. Your eyes are in the wrong place. Glory is being given to something that does not deserve it. Worship me. Worship me. Okay? Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would again pursue us with these things. Whatever is not from you, again, I thank you that you would just blow it away and make it of no effect. But I ask you, Father, that you would help each one of us to see and behold you afresh. We ask, Father, that we would see the glory of the Lord again and afresh and ongoing more deeply. That we would each be those who dwell in the fear of the Lord and delight in it, that we might honor you with all that we are. I just thank you, Father, for your great salvation. It is more than enough. And I thank you that your Spirit comes alongside us to bring us into it. We just welcome you. Oh, we welcome you, Lord. Have your way, have your way, have your way. Have your way, have your way, have your way in us and through us. We just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for giving me your attention. It's